The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the dominion of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the dominion of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the dominion of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to Jesus, "Look, we have truly left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. There's my sermon. I was thinking I was going to have to just go for it, but... So, I have to tell you, I have been really excited about today for a long time. It seems like we have been talking about this window and this bell tower for a lifetime. The church council has been over, I don't know how many drafts of the window sent to us by Bobby, the artist, and we have looked over concept after concept of the bell tower from Terry and Jenny Meinershagen, went back and forth on budget and parameters, discuss these projects with multiple people. In fact, I remember having a kitchen table conversation with Doris Paulson, who, before she died, we were talking about where she wanted to give her memorial, and I was talking about this new bell tower that would probably be built within a year of her foreseeable passing. Doris Paulson passed away in 2015, believe it or not. And then came the installation of these items. Early in the summer, Bobby finished the window and brought it to Montana Glass to have it encased in a window frame. And I get this call from Adrian Hoy, who is going to install it. We have a bit of a problem, he said on the phone, because all of the other windows, if you notice, were designed to have the window casing in the window. And the window that Bobby had made was not big enough. So it would have had this kind of crack around the entire window. So I had to call and have Bobby add a quarter inch to the window on all sides so that we could encase it. Thank you for doing that, because I know how much of a pain that was. And as we were lowering the bell tower into place, I was standing with Terry Meinershagen, who couldn't be here, by the way, and he's very, very sad about that. But he was looking at the design that he had put together, and as the bell tower was coming up, and he stood there for a long time. And so I asked Terry, "Is everything okay?" And he replies, "Oh, crap." Actually, it was another word, but I'll leave that up to your interpretation. The company supplying the LED lights that are etched into the cross gave and shipped the wrong size of lights. So it currently looks kind of like a pharmacy plus sign instead of a cross. And this wasn't good for Terry. So new lights are on order, and I promise you that we will have the tower wired and lit thanks to Bill Rux and Alan Pfister before Christmas. So much effort. So, of course, after Alan Pfister and I were able to set today's date as the triumphant dedication of these two things, I look up the scripture text assigned by the lectionary, and I had an uh-oh. Upon reading this, it says, "Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me.'" When I first read this, I thought, oh, great. And I have to be honest with you, I thought at first that this was a terrible scripture passage to go with our dedication Sunday. Because, you know, here we are, after so much labor, so much hard work planning, we are now dedicating, you know, more possessions for our church, right? So what do we do? Is Jesus calling us out? Well, Jesus' words here are very radical. I'll say that again. Jesus' words here are radical, plain and simple. So here's a question for you. How many of you have heard of the Eye of the Needle gate that was going into Jerusalem? Yep, a couple hands. Okay, this is a gate that for unloading food into the city where camels had been down to squeeze through, and it's often referenced as this is what Jesus is talking about in this text, the Eye of the Needle gate. Well, let me tell you something. Sorry to burst your bubble, but that entire explanation is made up. Talk to any true archaeologist, and they will tell you that there was no Eye of the Needle gate to Jerusalem. It's complete fiction. Yet, believe it or not, as the hands were raised out in the congregation, it even came up in our Bible study on Sunday morning when we were studying this text a few Sundays ago. And it's been tossed around for as long as I recall. It's so common, of course, of an explanation that it was only after doing some more research for this sermon that I discovered this. Turns out, Jesus' language is so strong that we have to make up gates into Jerusalem in order to explain it away. But what is Jesus really talking about here? Whenever we read famous scripture stories like this, I always try to pay attention to what we automatically maybe add ourselves from hearing this story a million times and what it actually says in the Greek. Notice how Mark The Gospel of Mark addresses this man not as a rich man, but a man of many possessions. The rich and wealthy connotation actually doesn't come until later, when Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The word Jesus uses here for rich, the Greek word is plousios, which literally means many things flowing out from, or much abundance. It's actually where we get the word Pluto, as the god of flowing abundance. Clearly, there is a tie for Jesus between having a lot of things and wealth. My cousin Carl just moved from Phoenix to Minneapolis about 6 months ago, and he was saying that the moving truck that they put all of their things in Phoenix, Arizona, had a scale in it. And whether he liked it or not, they gave him the number of how much his stuff weighed in the back of the trailer. 5,980 pounds, just shy of 3 tons of stuff. This is something, of course, anyone in ancient Israel, Palestine could probably only dream of. If that's what Carl's stuff weighs, I don't even want to know what my stuff weighs. So whether we like it or not, most of us are all in the man with many possessions club. Congratulations. But here is, I think, the bigger question that this text poses. What do all of these possessions do to us? When a group of us went last year to Holden Village, I had the opportunity to see some of our high school youth interact with some of the other high school youth at Holden. Now, for those of you who are not familiar, Holden Village is a Lutheran retreat center located way out in the mountains near Lake Chelan, Washington, and it's utterly remote. There is no cell service at all within 70 miles. And there's this interesting interaction that I saw take place between these couple of youth, who some of which were determined to find some kind of wireless signal so that they could watch a movie. So they discovered the sole weak wireless signal coming from the Holden Village office, which is used only by staff and for emergencies. And I witnessed some of these youth almost begging out of desperation one of the staff to give them the password, which didn't end very well. The staff member just kind of walked away. And one of the youth, it was looking, getting pretty obvious that this youth was actually getting very upset. And I saw our own Eric Charles, one of the youth here, who clearly is very used to not having wireless for his cell phone, being from Montana. And he said to this guy, he said, "Come on, man, it's not life or death. It's not life or death." Do we become so attached to our possessions that we are tricked into thinking it becoming life or death without them? Do they become, in the words of Martin Luther, a god unto themselves? This isn't, of course, the first time that Jesus says, "Drop your possessions and follow me." He says it to the disciples first. "Drop your nets and come and follow me." Jesus' challenge here, I don't think, really is a possessions are evil at all costs challenge, but more of a values challenge. Where do we put our full trust and values in? The cell phone signal or something else? Now, many sermons would probably stop there, right? Amen. You put your trust in God. Let's continue with worship. And it's a nice little wrap-up, isn't it? But I can tell you, from being someone who has a new baby, who is in seminary debt, who owns a home in an expensive city of Missoula, and who has to purchase a plane ticket every time I want to go see my family in Minnesota, this values question is bloody hard. I'm sure some of you can relate. So I can't, as it turns out, just simply stop myself from getting overwhelmed from the financial gods and place my full trust in Christ at all times and in all places. I'm not perfect. So it turns out I need help. I need grounding. I need reminding. I need prodding in my life. I once heard a pastor mentor of mine tell a story of when a tornado, this is many years back, but a tornado hitting the little town in Minnesota where his congregation was at. And the tornado ripped through basically the center of town, wiping out homes and businesses. Luckily, no one was killed, but many in the congregation had nothing left. The morning after the storm, there was a worship that was held at the damaged church. And the president of the congregation, who had lost his entire hardware store business downtown, requested that he ring the church bell. And so he rung the bell for 30 minutes while the congregation sang hymns together and praised God for what they did have. "For nothing can separate us from the love of God," he told my mentor. I needed the bell to tell me that today. Do we need to radically decouple ourselves from our possessions, to live on less, and to put our life's trust more on God? Absolutely. But do we also need things to help poke, to help prod, to help remind us of God's persistent presence in our lives? Absolutely. In a few moments, we will dedicate this window and this bell tower for the purpose of helping us come back to a God who says, "Let go of what you think you need and trust me." Turns out that's what I need in my life. I need to come to a space and be reminded that my stuff isn't God. I need space to dwell in worship. And sometimes I need things to help me get there. This is why this window and this bell tower at the end of the day matter. And they matter a lot. Let the children come. Let the bell ring. May we have the courage to use these things to more effectively point to God in this generation and in the next. Amen. Let us now finish our hymn, All Are Welcome.